Last week, I started the service with this question, and it is this. And the reason I started with this question is, I think, fairly obvious. But is there anyone here today who has been, you've been troubled over your sins? You're lost, and you know it. And you know this by your own admission. No one is forcing you to make this confession. And you've been troubled by it for the last weeks or a few months, maybe even a year or so. And you've thought about what it means to be a Christian before. And you've maybe even talked to your parents and to your friends about it. But you've never committed yourself to Jesus Christ. You've never said, I'm sick of my sin, I want to turn from it, and I want Jesus. Is there anyone here like that this morning? If so, then I want to say to you in a very bona fide way, the Lord Jesus Christ is present here this morning because I'm going to preach a sermon that is Christ-centered. And it's going to be as if Jesus Christ Himself is saying to you, come to me. Turn from your sins and believe in me right now. Now, I asked the same question last week, and then I went ahead and preached my sermon. I'm going to do the same thing today. So if you're of that mind, if you've been thinking about your sins and your sins have you confused and your sins have you troubled, then by all means, here is the time for you to deal with that. We're in the house of God. You're amongst Christian people. The Lord Jesus is being exalted through His preaching. And so what better time for you to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? So I want you to give that serious consideration. And don't leave here today until you've given your heart to Christ. That's how urgent it is. Now, I'm preaching from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And in this section, Paul is talking to Christian people. Paul is talking to people who have repented of their sins and they've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this particular occasion, there are some who have done that, but yet they're in a terrible predicament right now. They're in a state where they're wrestling with sin. In Romans chapter 7, Paul describes that man of saying this, I know that there are things I should be doing, but I'm not doing them. I know that, and that bothers me. And I know there are things I'm doing that I should not be doing, and that troubles me as well. So I'm caught in this battle. I'm in a terrible fix. Now, I believe I'm a Christian, but I'm just not living right. I just don't have that assurance that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. So based on that, Paul wrote Romans chapter 8 and spoke to that man that was in that predicament and gave him reason on top of reason on top of reason to believe that he, in fact, is a child of God, and his assurance can be found from two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon every new believer when they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ and takes up residence in their mind, in their heart, and in their soul. Now, you don't have to be a Pentecost to believe that. The Holy Ghost comes upon you and moves in your heart when you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. You are placed in the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit then helps you to pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven. You have a whole different outlook about who God is. You believe He's a creator, but you believe He's more than that. You believe He's the sovereign God that rules and reigns, but you believe there's something more intimate about Him. because you're able to pray like Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. He said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. The Pharisees didn't pray like that. They couldn't call him Father. They could call him Yahweh. They could call him God Almighty. They could call him the Lord Triumphant. But they could not call him Father. Why? Because they were not his children. But when you and I are saved and the Holy Spirit abides within us, we are then adopted as sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So you can know you're a child of God because the Spirit of God bears witness with you that He is your Father. But you can also know that you're a child of God because of the promises that God has given us in the Bible, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. You are my sheep, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And the list goes on and on and on. So once he makes that argument, then he makes application in verse 31. And he does it by asking seven different questions. And so these seven questions are meant to teach the assurance of the believer. How can you know that you're a Christian? And how can you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a child of God? Well, here's how Paul does it. He asks questions. And questions are good. They make you think, especially good questions. And these are seven good ones. And so he begins by this. Verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? All these things that Paul has previously written about. That's question number one. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's an obvious answer, isn't it? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The fourth question. It is God that justifieth. Question 5, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Question 6, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He answers that himself. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that would be a great time to say hallelujah. Praise the Lord for this wonderful salvation that is ours and this wonderful keeping of our salvation that is His responsibility, not yours nor mine. So how can we know that we are a Christian? These seven questions just nails it down. I want to look closer at that third question in verse 32 that we started last week. And that question speaks about the things that have been freely given to us by Christ. He begins the question by saying, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall now he not with him also freely give us all things? So what are the free things that Christ gives us? When we think about Christ giving us things freely, we like to phrase this in this term. We like to think of it as free grace. Free grace. Free gifts. Free kindness. These are things that you cannot earn. These are things that you don't deserve. These are things that you cannot acquire on your own. These are things that the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His storehouse of mercy, freely, no strings attached, unconditionally gives these to His children. And what are those things? We started last week by looking at this. We talked about the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you are saved, all of your sins, every stinking one of them, has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they've been washed so thoroughly that God doesn't even remember them. There's no stain, there's no spot to even recall them anymore. They've all been wadded up and thrown into the depths of the sea to never be remembered. They've been separated as far as the east is from the west to never come together again. That's what's happened. And how was that done? Was it done because you joined a church? Was it done because you're a good person? Was it done because you give an offering? Was it done because of anything that you have done? No. Freely, this has been given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, free doesn't mean it didn't cost anything. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ living a sinless life. It cost Him dying a sacrificial death. But once He has acquired that righteousness, and once He has paid the penalty of your sins, then He freely gave you that righteousness, and He took your sins upon Himself. Freely He did this. Well, this morning I want to think about two more gifts. I want to talk about two more things about free grace that God has given you. And that is faith and repentance. Now, what must a lost person do? The Bible teaches this plainly. It's not a trick question. What must a lost person do in order to be saved? They must repent of their sins, and they must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that? Amen. I'm not trying to trick anybody, not trying to be winsome, not trying to be tricky with the Scriptures. That's just what the Bible plainly teaches. If you're going to become a Christian, you must repent. And you must believe, and you must do it. God can't repent for you. God can't believe for you. Your husband can't believe for you. Your wife can't believe for you. Just because you're a Christian child and your parents are Christians, they can't believe for you either. You must repent, and you must believe. But the problem is this. You cannot repent, and you cannot believe on your own. The Bible plainly teaches that as well in John chapter 6. Jesus says it twice. No man can come to me unless he's drawn by the Spirit, verse 44. Then in verse 65 of John 6, he says it again. No man can come to me unless the Father grants him. When he says no man can come, that's exactly what he means. No man has the ability to repent and believe, because every man is dead in their trespasses and sins. You can't lift a spiritual pinky when it comes to contributing to your salvation. You can't blink an eye because you are dead, deader than a doornail. You can't make any contribution to your salvation. Well, then you say, well, if that's the case, if God commands me to repent and believe, but then God says I can't repent and believe, then what's the use of that? I mean, that's a tyrant, isn't it? That's a God who says, here's what's required of you, but you can't do it, so you're stuck in a pickle, aren't you? You're between a rock and a hard spot. So if that's the case, then why do we preach? If that's the case, why do we witness? If that's the case, why do we send missionaries to tell people about Jesus? Because we know they can't believe and they can't repent, but they're required to do it because God says that's what must be done. Well, here's the answer to that. What God commands of men, He equips them with the gifts in order to do it through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of you here this morning who are still lost and damned in your sins, when you hear me preach about your sinfulness, and when you hear me preach about how you're right now condemned under your sins, it should work conviction in your heart. You should feel guilty because of that. And it should cause some shame because of that as well. And it should trouble you. And you should lose some sleep over it. And you should be bothered by that because you have sinned against God, and God is going to require you for the payment of your sins, which is eternal death. You're going to have to die to pay for your sins. And you're going to have to be punished for your sins forever and ever and ever. That's the way it's set up. That's the just God. So when you hear preaching like that, children, or when you hear preaching like that, young people, it will trouble you. We call that conviction. We call it coming under conviction. It's a term that used to be used all the time in our church services, but you don't hear it much anymore because, number one, nobody preaches about sin anymore. And number two, nobody believes in hell. Well, not nobody, but very few people believe in hell like they used to. And very few people believe that God is sovereign and holy and that He will punish sinners because He's angry with them right now. But that kind of preaching produces conviction. You remember the conviction you were under, don't you? You remember how awful you felt because of your sins? How unclean you felt and how guilty you felt because of them? Yes. That's good. It's good that you're under conviction. But here's what happens when you're under conviction. Listen. The same Spirit who causes you to come under conviction because of your sins, the same Spirit who troubles your soul, the same Spirit who even causes you to weep over your sins, is the same Spirit who comes bearing gifts. You say the Spirit of God, He takes no pleasure in bringing people under conviction of sin. It's an awful thing to see a person under the weight and the burden of their sin. And it's an awful thing to go through. The Spirit of God takes no pleasure in that, but it is a necessary work. It's the work of preaching the law of God that will bring about conviction, heavy conviction, which will lead to the imparting of free grace. The Spirit of God gives you the ability to believe. Remember a while ago? You're not able to believe, but when the Spirit of God breathes upon your dead heart, you come to life. And you want to believe. And you come to life and you want to repent. Now you can repent. Now you can believe. Now you have the ability because you've been regenerated. You've been born again. God has taken the old heart out and given you a new heart. God has breathed into you the life of Himself through the Spirit of God. And now you want to believe. And now you want to repent of your sins. And so you commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for living in my place and for dying in my place. And if you will have me, I'm yours. Save me, Jesus," is my prayer. You remember going through something like that? If not, you haven't come yet, friend. You came through the wrong door. And there's only one door to the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me show you then that faith and repentance is a free gift. None of us are born with the ability to believe and to repent of our sins because we're all born dead in our sins. We cannot believe. We cannot repent of our sins. Let's go first of all to a passage found in the book of Acts, not too far from Romans. Let's go back to Acts chapter 11. And let's talk about repentance. What is repentance? Can a man turn from his sins? Can a leper change his spots? Can a zebra change his stripes? Is it possible for a man to change? Absolutely. Not in and of yourself, but it is freely given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ to change. Now here's the Bible talking about repentance in a way that presents it as a free gift of God given repentance to people, not repentance somehow coming up from within them. So in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, Peter is given an account of his missionary journeys to the Gentiles. Oh my goodness. Devoted Jewish Peter has gone into the home of a Gentile, has not only mixed and mingled with the Gentile dogs, but he has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And guess what happened? The Holy Ghost fell on them. That's what happened. And these Gentiles were converted. And Peter was thrown for a loop. What am I doing in this unclean house? And what am I doing preaching to people who don't deserve to hear the gospel? The Gentile dogs. That's how prejudiced Peter was against the Gentiles. But once he lived through it and saw God manifest himself through power of the Holy Ghost, then he came back and had to give an account of that. He had to tell the other apostles what had happened. You're not going to believe, Peter said, what happened in the house of Cornelius. I still can't believe it myself. But at the end of that discussion, of that report, verse 18 says this, when they heard these things, that is when the other apostles heard Peter say these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. There it is. Now, who grants repentance according to the Holy Scriptures? It's there in verse 18. God has granted repentance unto the Gentiles. Repentance is not something you have within yourself. Repentance can only happen when God freely gives you that gift. And it's a gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Can't buy it. It is a gift given from God. So, a man or a woman cannot be saved unless God gives them repentance. And He gives them repentance as they come under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're convicted of their sin. They feel the weight of their sin and the shame and the guilt. And then their hearts are strangely warmed. Like Wesley said, the light comes on in that dark tunnel and they want to repent. And they want to because God's Spirit has moved in them and He brought gifts of repentance. Now I want to repent. Up till that time, sinners don't want to repent. Children don't want to repent. They still want to argue with their parents. They still want to lie and deceive their parents. They still want to fight with their brother and sister. They still want to be selfish. They still want to be greedy. They still want to be all those things because that's their nature. You as parents spend all of your time trying to beat that down and prevent them from becoming full-blown devils is what your responsibility is. But that's what they want to do naturally. But when children get under conviction of the Holy Spirit, they don't want that anymore. They're sick of it. They want to turn from it. And that's the result of the Spirit of God giving them repentance. They want to repent. What also has God freely given those who will be saved? He's given faith as well. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to that passage real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Probably one of the first scriptures that you as a Reformed person memorized. If not, it should be. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Because what must a person do to be saved? What did we say? He must repent of his sins, but then he must what? He must believe. He must have faith in Jesus Christ. Well, because you're dead in your sins, you don't have the ability to believe in Jesus. But guess what happens when you come under the preaching of the gospel and you're under conviction and the Spirit of God stirs your heart? He brings another gift with him as well. Not just repentance, but he brings faith. A gift. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I mean, does it get any plainer than this? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, Paul says, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, of course, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So where does faith come from? Well, it's inherent in you, isn't it? Everyone is born with faith. Oh, no, they're not. Every man is born a sinner, dead in their sins. They don't have faith in God. They hate God. They don't want God in their life. Because if God moves in, they're going to have to change. And so they'll keep God at a distance from them. But friend, you must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. There's no other way around it. But I can't believe in Jesus. I don't have the ability. That's exactly right. And as you're under the conviction of sin, and you realize you need to repent, and you realize you need to believe in Jesus, and you throw yourself upon Christ and say, I can't repent, I can't believe, but if you'll have me, then I'm yours. And then what happens? By grace, by free grace, the Spirit of God gives you the gift of faith. And you don't believe about Jesus, you believe in Him. You cast all your trust upon Him. You believe that you're saved, not because you're a good person, not because you came from good stock, not because you can make a contribution to God. You believe you are saved because of what Jesus has done for you in your place, and you trust in Him. Faith in Jesus Christ. No man has come, no one will come to God except unless they come through faith in Jesus Christ. You are not a Christian unless you have repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And those two gifts have been given to you freely. It blows your mind, doesn't it? To think about just how generous God is. You know, we have a limit on our generosity, don't we? And we practice it quite a bit. I mean, we can show kindness to people, but we're only going to go so far, aren't we? Let me give you an example of what just took place in the offering a while ago. When you give an offering to the Lord, you give it freely. You give it because you want to. You give as much as you want to. You give as little as you want to. That's how the Bible commands us to give to the Lord. So your generosity to God is limited every time you give an offering. You know what we should do? We should just give Him everything. And that still would not be enough, would it? But we exercise limits in our generosity, even in something like giving an offering to the Lord. We exercise generosity in our children. We give them some good things, but we don't give them everything that they want, of course, for good reasons. But there is absolutely no limit to God's grace, to God's generosity, to His kindness. And the proof is in the pudding. Look around this room right here. Look at everybody in this room. And all of us who have been saved because of free grace. Now, God should never have saved some of us. We're too off. We were too low. Why did He even care about saving somebody like Jimmy Duncan or Mark Wildman or any of us? We're just too wicked. We're undeserving of it. But yet, Mark, praise God, His generosity is unlimited. Amen? And if He can save someone like Paul, who in his own estimation was the vilest, worst sinner ever to come, then He can save someone like us. And how does He do it? He does it freely because of free grace. Now, if Christ has given us faith and we've exercised that gift, is there any way that we can be unfaithful? Is there any way that we can quit believing? Well, of course not. That wouldn't speak well of His gift, would it? And if God has given us repentance, is there any way that we can stop repenting? No. That speaks negatively of God's grace, because repentance keeps working and faith keeps believing. Why? Not because it's anything you did, friend, but it's because of God's free gift. And it comes with no strings attached, and it continues to work until it gets you to heaven. And there you don't need faith. And there you don't need repentance. Why? Because there's no sin there to repent of. And there's no Savior there for you to have hope in, because you've not seen Him, because you're walking with Him. Then you're living with Him. No reason for faith and repentance when we get to glory. But these free gifts, these two vehicles of God's Holy Ghost, faith and repentance, will surely get you to heaven. And if you have repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ, you've done it freely because of God's generosity, you can rest assured that you are saved. Saved. And saved. Well, now let me go back to my original question. Is there anyone here who's under conviction of sin? Anyone here feeling the weight of your sin and the guilt of your sin and the shame of your sin? I'm not asking, is there anyone here who wants to be baptized? Let's just not even talk about that. That's not the question. I'm not asking, is there anyone here who wants to join the church? We're not talking about that. That's peripheral. Anyone here want to make some changes in your life? We're not talking about that either. I'm asking, is anyone here under conviction of your sin? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you see yourself under God's wrath? And is that troubling your heart and troubling your soul? If so, then there's good news. And that's what the gospel means, good news. Jesus Christ can save you freely. He can give you repentance. He can give you faith so that you will want to turn from your sins and want to believe in Jesus Christ. Anyone here like that? Anyone here who wants to believe in Jesus? Anyone here who wants to repent of your sins? Then what's stopping you? If you want to repent, if you want to believe, then repent now and believe at this very moment. There's no better place, no better time for it. The Lord Jesus Christ, who said, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, is saying it again right now. And this house of God, speak into your heart. So what you should do is surrender and say, yes, Lord, I want you. Save me from my sins. Rescue me from your wrath. That's what I want right now. And no one should be able to prevent you from doing that at this very moment. And I encourage you, if this is you, then bow your heart right now to the Lord and say to Him, Lord, I want you. So let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you so much for the free gifts of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the gifts of faith and repentance, which when you impart them to us, we're able to repent of our sins. We're able to do what we cannot do. We're also able to believe in Jesus, which we cannot do naturally. We must be empowered by your Spirit, renewed by your Spirit, regenerated by your Spirit. We must be born again before we can see the kingdom and before we can enter the kingdom. And so I pray that you're at work amongst the lost here today. Work in the hearts of our children, our young people, even some adults who might be here or still lost and damned in their sins. Save them, O Lord, is our prayer. Impart your free gifts of repentance and faith so that they can turn from their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help them to do it right now, this very moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.